Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I want to share with you, just for the next few brief moments together, on the idea of the good King has arrived. If you just want to turn to somebody next to you before you're seated and say, the good King has arrived. If you're watching online, go ahead and put it in the chat. The good King has arrived. Palm Sunday is a day of recognition. It's a day when we remember what we now refer to as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's interesting that we call it a triumphal entry because it is the moment that precipitates his journey towards the cross, a moment that would look like, for a moment, utter defeat. Yet we know, because we can look at it from the reverse, that that moment of defeat would only look like a setup for what would be the greatest victory ever to reign, that he would get up again. And so as he rides into Jerusalem, we call it his triumphal entry. It is the procession of a king, and this is a good king. It's interesting, if we look throughout history as historians study all of the different ways that people have gathered themselves and have led together, among the top ways that they say contributes to human flourishing is when people live under the rulership of a good king. A king with a good heart, a king that rules on behalf of their people, a king that rules with those that they have around them in heart, leads to flourishing. The trouble with human kings, like all humans, is that they are apt to corruption. Apt to their own brokenness, apt to their own influences. It doesn't take very often, and it doesn't take very long, under the great strength and power of the ability to rule and to be king, for the human heart to be overcome by the power and to begin to forget about the good of the many and start to think about the good of me. It wouldn't take any of us very long of having that level of power and authority to start thinking about, how can I make this setup work best for myself? But Jesus is our eternally good King. He is the good King that is not swayed by the influence of power. He is the good King that cares so much about his people that he went all the way to the cross, that he exchanged the greatness of his divine power for the confinement of a human body, to come and to walk among them so that he could be more like them. He is the good King. That's why when Zechariah, years before, looked into the future and prophesied of Jesus coming, he said these words in Zechariah 9:9. He said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." A good king is coming. God, we thank you that you came to us. Jesus, we thank you that you are our good King. Help us remember it today. Let it change us and form us. And God, I believe some people are going to recognize your kingship today for the first time in their lives. Amen. The interesting thing about Zechariah's writing, of course, is that Zechariah was not alive at the time of Jesus. Zechariah is not one of the gospel writers who is watching Jesus ride into Jerusalem and saying what an incredible moment this is to be a part of and recounting it. Zechariah wrote these words close to 500 years before Jesus would grace the earth with his presence, before Jesus would ever think of the donkey or send his disciples to find a donkey that he would ride on. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet. When you read the book of Zechariah, the first portion of his writings have to do with the children of Israel and the exile that they lived in, and they're coming up out of that exile. And much of the second half of Zechariah's book has what we now call messianic prophecies, prophecies about the person of Jesus, about the coming Christ. They look ahead like this one and say, I see something in the future. I see something coming down the line. And Zechariah looked 500 years down the line into the future and said, I see someone riding on a donkey. And I'm telling you, when you see this man riding in on a colt, it's not just any man. It's reason for rejoicing and it's reason for celebration, because your king has come. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are over 300 such prophecies that looked ahead at who Jesus was and what it would be like when he came and what his life would mean. And of those prophecies, of the 300 of them, Jesus fulfilled in his 33 years on earth all of these 300 prophecies of those who looked ahead and saw him. And perhaps among the clearest, the most obvious of these fulfillments of prophecy is what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem. You can read about it in all four of the Gospels. For today, let's turn to Luke 19 and remember what it was like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. Luke 19, starting in 28, it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage of Bethany at the place of the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say to them, the Lord needs it. And so those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, very reasonably, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it, they said. And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus to get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered them, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. A good king is coming. And on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he is taking time. He is continuing to do what his life has done, which is to prove and to exemplify that he is the awaited for Messiah. He is the fulfillment of centuries and decades and generations worth of prophetic words that have accumulated and waited to come unto this moment when he rides into Jerusalem. He is fulfilling the words, the prophecy that Zechariah saw centuries beforehand, that there would be one who rode in, not on a horse as a declaration of war, but riding in on a donkey as a declaration of peace, that he is the one who is coming victorious and in peace, that when he came into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling the words of Samuel, who said, the one who comes will come through the line of David, will be of those who are of the house and the lineage of King David. And Jesus being born of David, Matthew tells us that as he came in, the people recognized and said, this is the one who came from the line of David is now here and is now coming. He fulfills the very words of David, the king who wrote down and saw another king who would come and say, there is a good king, a king better than I could ever be, a king more perfect than I will ever be. There is another king yet to come. And in Psalm 118, David records, I see a king coming and I see the people rejoicing over him. And yet I see those same people rejecting the very stone that will become the foundation of who we are. David looked and foresaw it. And in this singular entry, in this one moment in time of Jesus entering in, he looks back and he says, what Zechariah saw, I'm fulfilling that thing. What Samuel saw, I'm fulfilling that thing. What David saw, I'm fulfilling that thing. I am the good king, the fulfillment of the words that have gone forth. Because the Old Testament has a continual proclamation that the king will come. The Old Testament is filled of prophecy on prophecy of those who look forward into where they are going and say, I can see into the future. And when I look into the future, I see something I haven't yet seen. They say, I'm looking into the future and I see a king like we have never seen before. I'm looking into the future and I see one who will rule and who will reign forever. I'm looking into the not yet now and I see one who will bring us out of all of the oppression. I see one who will walk us eternally into freedom. They look into the future, into the not yet, while they stand in the waiting. Phil and I went out to eat this last weekend, just the two of us, no kids. It was fantastic. Thanks to Mom and Dad, who took the kids to a movie. And so we order our food and we're sitting there at the restaurant, and it was lovely to have so much time together, just the two of us. But if I'm honest with you, I was also very hungry, and the food was not arriving at the pace that I wanted the food to arrive at. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be kind, but they were taking way too long. That's what I'm saying. It was too slow I don't know if you've ever been in waiting for something that you want, for something that you are a little bit desperate for, but the waiting can be brutal. The waiting can cause something to surface in you that you did not quite know was there before. And you're trying to be calm and you're trying to be polite and you're trying to be chill, but you're like, is this food ever coming? My only hope was that I could see where the kitchen door was from where I was. And I could see and recognize that every so often something was coming out and things were going to other tables, that something was clearly still moving and something was clearly still happening from the kitchen area. And this something that was happening gave me great hope that my arrival too would one day come to my table. The Old Testament is filled with moments that tell us that something is coming, that something is still moving, that the chef is still cooking something all the way to the beginning of the story in Genesis, at the edge of the garden in Genesis 3. When God is speaking to the serpent and he tells him, there will come one that will strike your head. It tells us that something is coming, that something is stirring. In Psalms 10, when David writes, there is a king who is Lord eternal. He tells us there's something coming. There's a good king coming. There's something turning in this story. There is a king who will not reign from generation to generation, but will reign eternal. There are people all throughout the Old Testament who give us the picture that there is a king who is coming. Joseph reminds us of the one who was rejected by those that he came from, because Jesus is the good king who would be rejected by those that he came from. Moses reminds us that he is our deliverer, because Jesus would come to be our great eternal deliverer. Joshua reminds us that he is the one who will walk us into our promised place. He will establish us in the space that he has always promised us. Boaz reminds us that he is our very kinsman redeemer. When it looked like all was lost and it looked like I was at the end and it looked like there was nothing left, yet there is a good king who will come and say, I came to redeem and to restore for you all that was lost and even more. There are moments all throughout the Old Testament that tell us that something is coming. The Old Testament tells us that there is a king who will come. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that the king has come. The good king has arrived. From the moment that Jesus enters into earth in his baby infant form, it is an announcement. It is a proclamation. A royal decree goes forth from the heavens to shepherds and to wise men that there is a king who has arrived. Very creation itself announces with a star in the sky that a king has entered into the earth, and this is not like any king you have seen before. This is a good king. They come to him as a baby, bringing him gifts and bowing before him because the king has arrived. John the Baptist goes out before Jesus, and his role is to make prepared the way. When a king comes into a city, when a king comes into a space, when a king begins to make his arrival, a king doesn't just walk into a space that hasn't been prepared for him. There is always someone who goes before the king to ensure that the way is made ready, to ensure that the space is prepared for the king that is getting ready to come and to arrive. And John the Baptist had the role of being the one who came before to prepare the way and to prepare the hearts and minds of all those who were getting ready to receive the good king who was coming, because it is the role of the Gospels to declare that the good king is here. This good king who comes into the earth and begins to gather those around him. He begins, as he grows and he steps into his earthly ministry, to declare to those who are around him. What does he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, I need you to turn from where you have been, because a king has arrived, and the establishment of his kingdom is here. when Jesus comes into the scene and when the Gospels begin to write the account of who Jesus is and what his life is like, it is the announcement that there is now a good king who has come. A king that is not like any king they have seen before. They've seen kings before who rule with an iron fist, and they've seen kings before who exercise extenuous taxes on them. They've seen kings before who come in and who conquer. They've seen kings before who come in and, as an exercise of their power, begin to create segmentations and separations of people, saying these ones can rule and these ones cannot, and these ones can become enslaved, and this is where you can live. And this is where the segmentations are. They've seen kings before who come to line their own pockets, who separate themselves from the people and sit up in places away from where everyone is, and who begin to talk about and proclaim about themselves how great and how strong their arm is. They've seen kings before who rule and who reign for their own benefit. They've seen kings before who come in as a demonstration of their own name and of their own strength. They've seen kings before who build their name and who build their wealth on the backs of other people. But Jesus comes and he says, I am a new kind of king. A king like you haven't seen before. A king that comes in humble, lowly, meek, just, generous. This is a good king. The kind of king that says, I could have remained seated in the heavenlies, and I could have remained separate from all of the people, and I could have remained in the place of divine authority alone, but that seemed too far because I saw that my people needed me. So I came not just out of the palace, but out of the heavenlies, so that I could come down into creation and be part of what's happening, so that I could get close to the people that I'm ruling, so that I could get close to those who I came to walk into freedom. I wanted to come down here and get close to you so that you could say about your king that he knows what it's like, that everything we have suffered, he has suffered as well, that every heartache we've had, he's felt that heartache before, that when I lose a friend, he knows what it's like to weep at the tomb side of his friend, that when I hunger and I thirst, he knows what it's like to hunger and to thirst. When I have someone who I let close to me turn around and stab me in the back, he knows what it's like to have someone close to him turn around and stab him in the back. When I know who I am and others lie on me, he knows what it's like to have others lie on him. He knows what it's like to have somebody one day cheer for you and say how great you are and how awesome you are and how wonderful you are, and then you turn around and find out they've been talking about you and rejecting you, and that they don't actually want anything to do with you. He is not a king who sits separated from his people. He's not a king who doesn't know what it's like to walk around down here on real earth and real ground and touch the sand and touch the grass and touch the very earth that he created. He's not a king who's separate from it. No, he's different than every king who has been before. This is a good king who knows your pain, and he knows your suffering, and he knows what it's like. And he rules with justice. He is just in all he does. Merciful and just at the same time. He is the king who knows how to judge rightly in a situation. Not the kind of king who rules on behalf of those who look like him, or not the kind of king who rules on behalf of those who pat his back, not the kind of king who tends to show favoritism to those who have shown favoritism to him. He's not that kind of king. He's a king who is perfectly just and perfectly merciful all at the same time, who looks and judges with mercy and justice, saying there are many things that are over owed to you that I have taken on myself instead. And there are many lines that still need to be held right and true. The righteous, eternal, he's not like the kings they knew before. He is a good king. And he comes riding into Jerusalem. He comes riding into Jerusalem as a proclamation. The road that he is taking into Jerusalem, the style of entry he is taking into Jerusalem is unmistakably the entry of a king. Up until this point, Jesus has taken great pains to take himself often into hiding. Up until this point, Jesus has repeatedly told those who have recognized him or told those who have received miracles by him, but don't go tell a lot of people just yet. Jesus has taken great pains up to this point to not make grand public declarations about who he is and why he came. But when he sits on that colt and takes that road into Jerusalem, there is no doubt that he knows exactly what he is doing. One of the recorders says that he wept as he saw Jerusalem because he knew what was coming. He knew how they would turn. He knew how they would be overcome. He knew how the crowds would turn on him. He knew what the pain that was yet ahead. He knew exactly what he was doing when he sat on that colt and rode up the road with the disciples and the crowds gathering around him. And they saw him and they recognized that this is the king that we have been waiting for. We know the prophecies of the Old Testament. And for generation on generation, it has been declaring to us and proclaiming to us that there is a king that will come. And the king that will come is not like the kings who have ruled over us before. And the king that will come is not like the kings that have overcome us before, but there is a good king who has been coming, and they have been waiting and they have been looking with great anticipation, and their hunger has been growing and their hunger has been stirring as they say, when will it be our time? When will it be our turn? And they see him riding in and they recognize, they begin to throw down their coats as a sign of honor and reverence. They begin to wave the branches as a sign that victory is ours, as a sign that we recognize that the one who will bring us out of oppression is here, that there is a good king. And they begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. The one who has come to save us is entering into Jerusalem now. The king, the Lord of glory is here. They recognize him as king and they begin to cry out to him as king. And this makes the Pharisees nervous. The Pharisees are those who are in precarious roles within Jesus' community. See, the Pharisees have made agreements, compromises with the powers that be that allows them to maintain their roles of prominence. And to announce that there is another king, a new king, a good king, while under the rulership of Caesar, puts the Pharisees in an uncomfortable position. They are in a place where they need to carefully walk the line of being loved by the people that they are here to serve and being loved by those who maintain authority. And the announcement of the truth of Jesus' arrival brings their two worlds into collision. They can't have you running around announcing that there is a new king when the current king is holding them up in their position of power. Truth has a way of not caring about the compromises that you have made for the position that you're in. Truth has a way of unsettling the agreements that we have made with the current context. Truth has a way of unsettling and unraveling the things that you have tangled yourself up on the inside of. And the Pharisees can feel the foundation that they have built their world on, and they are more committed to their position than they are to the truth that is being declared. And they say to Jesus, hey, you gotta quiet these people down. They're out here talking about a king has arrived, and this is going to get us all in trouble. But Jesus is a good king. He's not here to play political games, and he's not here to try and arm wrestle for authority. And he's not here to try and see if he can sway you over to kind of being on his side after he schmoozes and plays this game. He is here to make a declaration of truth. And he says to them, even if I tell these people to be quiet in the truth that they are declaring, it's imperative that you know that the truth that I am king is so true and is so woven into the very fabric of creation that even if I tell the people to be quiet, the earth itself, the stones themselves can't help but cry out and declare and proclaim and begin to acknowledge the truth that the king has arrived, that the good king is here. If I tell the people to be quiet, just like that star that rose because creation had to acknowledge that I entered, the rocks themselves will begin to cry out because there is a truth that the king is here and the king has arrived. He says, I can't tell them to be quiet. The good king has arrived. The good king is here. Sometimes I like to watch Bob Ross, that old painter. You guys know him? I know, right? He's like, I feel like he's everybody's like secret obsession. Everybody loves Bob. You know, you can still watch him. They still air him sometimes on stuff. Bob Ross has a fascinating story. He was a military veteran who went and saw combat frontline warfare. And when he came back, he was so impacted by the ugliness and the pain of war that he devoted his life from that point forward to bringing beauty and peace into the world. So he became a painter. He became an artist. He's actually, if you look at it numerically, one of the most prolific painters in all of modern history. He has painted more things than any other artist, I believe, up until this point. Thousands of paintings. And of course, he famously began a show where he would just paint live on air and talk people through how they could paint with his smoothing, silky voice, just like he painted. And he had lots of fun little phrases that he would say. One of the phrases Bob Ross would say as he went to make a decision about where to place a tree and talked you through adding to your painting, and he would say, okay, we're going to place a tree here. And then he would say this line. He would say, just make a decision. It was his way of saying, don't overthink it. It was his way of saying, don't hesitate in this moment. It was his way of saying, it's time to just make a decision. All of the Old Testament proclaims to us that the king will come. The Gospels proclaim to us that the king has arrived. The good king is here. And today is our day to make a decision. To make a decision about this good king, about who he is to me and to my life. All of the messianic prophecies have been fulfilled. All of the earthly life of Jesus has happened. He came into the earth and he would ride that donkey into Jerusalem. And the very crowds who cheered for him just days later would call out for him to be crucified, would turn on him. He would hang on a cross in the most horrific and humiliating of deaths. And he would raise to life again as the risen Savior, declaring that the good King is here. But he's not like other kings. He's not like the kings they've known before. He's not like the kings that you have known since. See, every other king comes in and with the force of their hand, with the strength of their might, with the conquerings of their militaries, with the writings of their borders and their boundaries, just proclaim to you, you now live under the authority of this king. You now live under the tyranny of the king that has been established over your region or over your people, or who has conquered your land or who has brought you into their space. But Jesus isn't like any of those kings. He's a good king. He's not a tyrant king. He's not an earthly king. He's a good king who will reign eternal forever. C.S. Lewis said this about the life of Jesus. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. There is a decision to be made about Jesus. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on that colt, it was a declaration that the good king has arrived. And when the good king arrived, it forced people to make a decision about who Jesus is. See, there are those who would want to tell you that you can acknowledge Jesus among the many great teachers that have existed throughout history, that you can regard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus as the same as many of those who have also called themselves prophets and who have also called themselves holy. There are those who would tell you that Jesus has great moral ideas to add into your conglomerate of religion that you have created with you at the center of it. But I'm telling you, the same thing that C.S. Lewis would tell you, that you cannot look at the life and at the teachings of Jesus and say that if he was not who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, God eternal, wrapped in flesh, the good King who would rule and reign forever, you have to come to a decision that he is either king or he is not. Because if he is not the king that he claimed to be, if he is not the king that they prophesied that he would be, if he is not the king that the apostles said that he was, then he is worse than a good prophet. He is worse than a moral teacher. He is someone who led people astray. He is someone who spoke and gave people hope where there is no hope. But I'm here to proclaim to you that he is exactly who he said he was, that he is exactly the King of Peace wrapped in glory, who came riding in on a donkey to declare that I am the one eternal, that I am the one forevermore, that I am the good King who reigns forever. He is the King of Kings. He is the King seated in heavenly places. He is the King that conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he is the King who offers you an invitation. Because the rulership of this king doesn't come by his arm and doesn't come by his force and doesn't come by tyranny. It comes by invitation. You get to decide, will I say yes to the invitation of this good king? And there's an invitation today. to enter into the kingdom of the good King, where people flourish and live life and life abundantly. An invitation to stand with him forever. An invitation to acknowledge that he is king. And an invitation to say, I want you to be king of my life. Though his kingship is certain, and though his kingship is eternal, and though his kingship is without question, he will not force his kingship on your life. You get to make a decision to choose him. And right here today, right now, in this moment, is the opportunity for those, everyone who's able, if you could stand with me, because right now is the moment to choose, to make your decision. Don't hesitate. Don't overthink it. Choose to decide that this is the King. I see him. I recognize him. And Jesus, I want you to be King of my life. Everyone who's making that decision today, just raise your hand straight in the air that's saying, Jesus, today I choose and today I decide. I see you guys over here. I see hands that are going up. I see you, sir, that are saying, I'm choosing to make a decision to follow Jesus. Today I'm deciding to follow who he is. I'm going to ask everyone in this room to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I come to you today and I acknowledge you as King. I thank you for your life, for your death, for your burial, and your resurrection. Today I'm letting go of the life led by me, and I'm taking hold of a life led by you in your kingdom. Holy Spirit, help me do it for all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Church, can we celebrate today the King of Kings? And can we celebrate those who have come into his kingdom today?